Dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. I had to smile this week when I came across some cynical statements that I thought you might enjoy, most of which are new to me. Here goes. If you think nobody cares for you, try missing a couple of payments. For every action, there is an equal and opposite criticism. He who hesitates is probably right. Bills travel through the mail at twice the speed of checks. I think that's true. Here's my favorite. 42.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot. Two wrongs are only the beginning. And no good deed goes unpunished. Well, I don't normally think this way. I'm one of those people who sees the glass half full. But some people just have a different way of seeing things. This morning, we read in the Gospel of John about a cynic who became Jesus' disciple, and who in turn went out to make other disciples. Nathanael, the same guy as Bartholomew, as he is called in the other Gospel accounts, had a cynical streak. You heard the story. Jesus invites Philip to follow him. Philip, now a disciple, immediately goes out to make another disciple. And he finds Nathanael and excitedly tells him that he has found the promised one, the one to whom the whole Old Testament points, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it seems that Nazareth had something of a reputation in that area. Perhaps being a small rural village, it was just not highly regarded. You know, it was sort of like being out in the boonies. Or perhaps there was a bit of a rivalry between the town of Bethsaida, Philip's hometown, and Nazareth. Either way, Nathanael was not impressed. Nazareth, he says, you gotta be kidding. What good can come from there? You have to agree it was a rather cynical response. But however cynical, Philip refused to be drawn in. He simply said, come and see. Nathanael was skeptical about Jesus. But then Jesus found him, calling him a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael was caught off guard by this and asked, well, how do you know anything about me? And Jesus said, well, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, I have no idea what that meant. I mean, we just aren't told. We could make some educated guesses. But whatever it was, Jesus' comment held real significance for Nathanael. His next words are nothing short of amazing. Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What a turnabout. The skeptic is now a true believer. Then Jesus takes him a step further. You think this is good? Just wait. You are going to see much greater things than these. And then he references Jacob's ladder from the Old Testament, on which angels walked up and down from heaven. Rather a cryptic statement, but hang on to that thought, because we will come back to it later. So what do we know about Nathanael / Bartholomew? Scripture tells us a few things. That he was one of Jesus' disciples, part of his inner circle of friends. He went fishing with Peter after the resurrection. He watched as Jesus ascended into heaven, having heard Jesus' last command, go and make disciples of all nations. He was there on the day of Pentecost, witnessing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. Church tradition tells us more. It tells us that Nathanael was a missionary to both India and Armenia. Fourth century church fathers write of his witness in India. And in Armenia, the first nation to adopt Christianity as a state religion, the apostolic church credits its beginnings to Bartholomew and another disciple, Jude Thaddeus. Nathanael, like all the apostles, was not only a disciple, a follower of Jesus, but also went out to make other disciples. Well, what can we take away from Nathanael's story? Several things. First, as followers of Jesus, our job is simply to invite others to come and see. Philip, brand new disciple, told his friend about Jesus, saying, "He is the one who is promised in Scripture." When Nathanael responded skeptically, Philip would not be drawn into an argument, but neither would he be put off. When you are telling someone about Jesus, you may meet with some resistance, and that's okay. It will not be the first time, nor will it be the last. Your job is not to prove or to persuade, but simply to invite. Come and see. So often, we think of evangelism as a rather uncomfortable, awkward conversation where one person imposes his beliefs on another, someone who maybe isn't all that interested. How different evangelism looks if you imagine that your job is not to press others with questions like, "Have you accepted Jesus?" or "Do you know where you will spend eternity?" Now, these are not bad questions, but maybe they're not the place to start. Instead, imagine that evangelism is kind of like those newspaper stories or notices of unclaimed inheritances. I mean, if you saw a neighbor's name that in the newspaper as an heir to unclaimed riches, wouldn't you give him a call and let him know? That's what real evangelism is. It's sharing good news. As Martin Luther once said, evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Philip tried neither to defend his position, nor to prove it, nor to persuade Nathanael to listen. Philip could have shared his own opinions. He could have said, "This Jesus knows a lot about the Bible." Or he might have said, "He's really cool. I like him." When Nathanael expressed skepticism about anything good coming out of Nazareth, Philip might have listed some successful Nazarenes. But Philip did none of these things. Instead, he just said, "Come and see for yourself." As a veteran salesman once told a young trainee, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, and that's okay. Your job as a salesman is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." And so it is with making disciples. Just whet his thirst. Keep the invitation simple. So that's the first thing we can learn. Our job is simply to invite. And the second is this, and it's related: leave the persuasion to Jesus. You see, an encounter with Jesus is always person to person. You don't need to be the middleman. Jesus had a direct impact on people. Think of it. When Nathanael encountered Jesus, he left a changed man. He turned around 180 degrees from skeptic to believer. Whenever people encounter Jesus, they are changed. And Jesus does the changing. Jesus made an impact on everyone he met, one way or another. Read through the Gospels and notice the profound effect Jesus has when he meets people: the Canaanite woman whose daughter Jesus cured, the blind man who received his sight when Jesus spit on some dirt and put the mud on his eyes, the Roman centurion whose faith was unique, the woman at the Pharisee's home who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and, ashamed of her sin, found forgiveness. Zacchaeus the tax collector who gave away his wealth after sharing a meal with Jesus. the woman at the well who ran to tell her whole village about the man she now believed to be the Messiah, the sick man at the Bethesda pool who had waited 38 years for a cure, the thief on the cross to whom Jesus promised eternal life, the centurion who watched Jesus die and called him the Son of God. To name only a few, every time an encounter with Jesus had an impact. And for those who believed, it changed their lives. Now, you may ask, how can that happen today? I mean, Jesus no longer walks this earth. How can I meet him face to face today? Jesus still has an impact on people, person to person. He can be seen through scripture, encountered through prayer, mirrored in the lives of believers. It's kind of like this. The last time I went to get glasses, I spent some time in front of a big mirror trying on a whole bunch of frames. And after a while, I noticed some movement in the mirror. Looking intently, I saw the silhouette of a living person. And finally, I realized that I was looking at an employee who was doing his work behind a one-way mirror. He'd been there all the time. It's like that. As you read or hear God's word, you often see only that which is on the surface, facts and figures, stories and events. But scripture is much more than that. It reveals a living person. It's a bit like that one-way mirror. As we read, we begin to see the person behind it. Its words convey and make real the living word. Through scripture, we can see a living person, Jesus the Christ. And if we do not, we are left with just facts and stories. It's the Holy Spirit who makes him real to you. So pray before you read the Bible or come to worship or hear a sermon or receive communion. Pray that you would see more than what is superficial, but that you would have the eyes to see Jesus. Pray each time that in this encounter, whether in worship or reading scripture or in fellowship with other believers, that you will meet him face to face. It's still happening to billions of people today, and I'll bet many of you here today know exactly what I'm talking about. Over the past 2,000 years, Christianity has spread throughout the world through person-to-person encounters with Jesus himself. So first, your task is simply to invite. Second, leave the results in Jesus' hands. And finally, expect to see great things. Remember what Jesus told Nathanael in our text this morning? He said, you will see angels ascending and descending. On what? Jacob's ladder? No, that's not what he said. He said, upon the Son of Man, Jesus himself. Jacob named the place where he had had his dream Bethel, Bethel, the house of God. When he woke up, he said these words, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. With Nathanael, Jesus takes that reference and then redefines it in himself. Jesus is the place where the Father is found. Jesus on the cross is the gate of heaven. There he completed the Father's work, saying, it is finished, mission accomplished. It is there that Jesus redeemed you and me. Nathanael saw it with his own eyes. Expect to see great things. Redemption is that greater thing that you will see. Redemption means being bought back. It means being bought out of slavery and being given new life, being set free. It means being raised from death and being given new life. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's the greater thing that Nathanael was privileged to see. The great gift of redemption is forgiveness and eternal life. Is there anything greater in this world? God redeems you from sin and the grave, and then he creates in you a brand new life as you seek to please him. He transforms you into Christ-likeness. And as you go and tell, he gives you the gift of watching him redeem the lives of others. You too are privileged to see greater things as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. You have the privilege of making more disciples because of what Jesus does in and through you. Jesus has made us disciples, and disciples make more disciples. That's the pattern we see today between Philip and Nathanael. It's the pattern played out in the spread of Christianity ever since, making disciples in every nation. That's what disciples do. Jesus calls each person to follow him, and it starts with you. First, you are invited to come and see, and then Jesus makes an impact on your life, person to person. Then he sends you out to invite others to make more disciples as he, by the power of his Spirit, changes hearts and minds, turns them around. And then he sends them out to invite more. And each time, believers will see greater things than they ever expected to see. The power of God's redeeming work in Christ. It can turn cynics into believers. It can turn believers into doers, making disciples who make more disciples. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.